couple of times a year, the ministerial services team provides 2 days of ongoing training for the pastoral ministry. They are very much into education, continuing education for the ministry, certainly for the membership as well. As you can see, COGWA is very much committed to education and certainly are committed to continuing education for the ministry. And one of our most recent two-day sessions was held the last week of March. And the sermon I'm giving to you today is taken from the points that were presented to us in one of the classes. It was presented by Mr. Clyde Kylo. I thought that it contained very helpful information that I wanted to share with you today, very timely information for us, especially now as we are leaving the days of unleavened bread behind us, looking forward to Pentecost, the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We are at a place now where we are forgetting what is behind us and pressing forward, pressing forward. Let's read that. It's in Philippians 3. It's such an encouraging scripture to think about. God gives us that ability to forget about the past, and because we can't change the past, but we can focus on the future and what is available to us, our opportunities in the future. Verse 13 of Philippians 3, Paul says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, in other words, I know this, forgetting those things that are behind, and then I reach forward. It's just right there directly in front of me. I'm going to actively reach out forward to those things which are ahead. We might say to those things that I know are ahead, and I have faith that they are ahead. And so I press forward. So you're reaching and pressing, active words. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we think about what that is. What has Jesus Christ called us to? What has God called us to? Certainly we can remember those things and reach forward and press toward those. One of the things that we often talk about around Passover time is that we have an increased level of stress. That is often something you'll hear about in those 2 or 3, 4 weeks prior to Passover. We'll talk about what trials we might be going through, our pre-Passover trials. It's as if Satan is attempting to attack us and to discourage us with various trials and situations that seem to intensify around Passover time. Probably it was no different for you this year. I know I experienced some, and I've heard from some of you that you have. It can be a very stressful time. And so we ask that question when we say stressful time. How do we cope with stress? Well, I know you've heard messages about coping with stress before. So have I. I've given them. I suspect that many people have read books on how to cope with stress. Well, I have to admit that when we had the agenda for our upcoming lectures, our classes for the pastoral training, and I saw the title of Mr. Kylo's presentation, Coping with Stress, my reaction was, really? Can't we get something more appropriate than this? I mean, we've had this before. I mean, come on. That was my reaction. Sorry. I was about to be surprised. I was about to be pleasantly surprised. And I hope the same thing applies to you as you hear this sermon today, because his counsel and his approach was different. It was something I'd never really heard approached this way before. And I knew immediately after the conclusion of his presentation, I have to share it with the membership. I have to. You need this, especially now, especially at this time of the year. We're in a time now of pressing forward. We're a time of reaching forward, of renewal, of rededication, fully committed once again to living righteous lives with joy and with godly love, with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Stress and discouragement really should have no place in our lives. Not now. Not now. And we have to focus on the future and what that future is. How about Philippians 3? We were there in verse 13. How about now verse 20? Philippians 3, verse 20. These words are real. For our citizenship is in heaven. It's being reserved there for us. Christ brings it back with him when he comes. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that describe us? I hope. We're eagerly. Is this it? Is it now? Will this trigger the final events? We're eagerly waiting for it. Because, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. And sometimes we look at our bodies and we say, how can it get more lowly than this? I've had it. And we're eagerly waiting for a transformation, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That's saying a lot. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He's bringing us into His family. You talk about a transformation. But that's the environment. That's where we need to be living, anticipating our change to spirit bodies like Jesus Christ. We cannot be focused on the stress of this present evil world that it fills us with. It's filled with the influence of Satan the devil. He is out to attack us, to destroy us, to discourage us, to get us to stop, to get us to turn around, to give up. Well, how is it that we do that? How do we focus on the positive, on what God really wants us to focus on? How can we cope with the constant stresses that we find in this world around us? All right, let's start with a review of the world around us. Just where are we? We think we have high levels of stress now. I'm sorry, I'm here to tell you it's going to get worse. 2 Timothy 3 describes that. This is a go-to scripture that we have been to many times, and it's just a description of the last days. We're not at the last of the last days yet. We've been living in the last days all our lives. But we're getting closer. We're seeing signs again all around us even more. These verses, they just describe our world. Men will be lovers of themselves. We're in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I mean, you see this all around you. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Slanderers without self-control. People who are brutal, they despise good. They are traitors, headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then all the while they're doing this, the hypocrisy is amazing. They have a form of godliness. They certainly are denying its power. They're not looking to God. It tells us don't go that way. Turn away from that. That's not where you want to be. Now, perilous times, if you look at a definition of, it says in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times means hard times, troublesome, harsh, fierce times. Those are times of stress. And we're surrounded today by these attitudes that are getting worse. All these things listed in perilous times occurring, all of these things that I just read, they're going to cause you stress. And yet they're out there and they are increasing. We live today in an era of unparalleled complexity. It's very difficult to keep up, especially as we become grandparents. Right, Mr. Dial? We age and we think, well, I thought I would always be able to keep up with the younger generation. So did I. And I'm not. It's hard. Mr. Beatty can tell you. He tried to teach me how to use the iPhone, and I'm not a very good student. You know, it's hard to keep up with these things. You know, boomers, baby boomers, struggle to understand millennials. Millennials can't figure out what's up with the boomers. They get so upset about everything. Well, that's the world that we interact with in our day-to-day lives, whether it be at our jobs, our school, in our community. We have difficulty interacting. Living in this world, as God's people, we are people who are affected by stress because it's everywhere around us. But you know what? It's here, too. It's in the church also because we live in this world. It shouldn't be. We shouldn't have stress, but it is. And the Bible predicts that difficulties are going to happen within the church. I mean, we've read the prophecies in the Bible about things that are going to happen within the church. How about even just this one we'll identify? We're in 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 12. It says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, to some degree, we've had persecution in our lives. it's going to get worse also. And it says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's our world, and there are so many like that. And that's going to be a stressful time. Life itself creates stress. Things are going to happen. We are going to find as we go forward that things are going to happen that are very unexpected, very unwelcome. We didn't want that to happen. We didn't expect this to happen in our lives. Things that are going to be annoying for us. Things that are going to be frustrating. Things that are going to make us afraid. I'm not sure I can face this. And very, very discouraging. And I'm sorry, that's what's ahead for us. We call them trials. We call them trials. We've had some. We've had a lot of difficult trials. They're not over. Some can be painful, some can be severe. But yet, we've got something here in Peter that tells us something about our trials. And we find this sometimes hard to read this one. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I don't know too many of us who get up and dance and sing and shout for joy when we are in the middle of a grievous trial. That's not our normal reaction. But that's what Peter asks us to do. Why? Because there is a purpose for the trial. There is a reason we're going through what we're going through. The persecution, the things that are around us by the people of the last days with all these attitudes. There's a reason we have to go through that. It says, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith. So, in other words, we can have faith, but it's got to be shown to God that it's not just faith. That we have genuine, real, long-lasting faith. Being, and that, he says, is much more precious than gold. We think of gold as being pretty fine to have that, but no, it's going to perish too, though it be tested by fire. That we may be found, through the genuineness of our faith, that we then may be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. That's where our eyes are. If we've been listening to Mr. Meeker lately, he's really, especially his last FI class, he talked a little bit about this. We've got to get that picture of what it's going to be like, the revealing of Jesus Christ and the revealing of us, the sons of God. And so we are, as we prepare for that, we're going through stressful trials. Each one of us have different ones. Some are more severe than others. Some seem that there's no way to end it. I don't see a way out of it. So we know that these things are going to come to us. We're told it's part of our Christian life. Then as part of your Christian life as church members, I hope that we talk about these trials with one another, with our elders who are here, with me, your pastor, about your trials. Because, you know, I want to do that. I know the elders do. They want to help you with that. And sometimes, though, when we deal with stress and we hear about your stress, that causes us stress as well. But that's okay, because that's what pastors do. Pastors and elders are in the people business. We work with you as people. We want to do that. We expect it. Again, that's one reason why Mr. Kylo presented this topic. He was giving it to the pastors, you know, hey, he wanted to encourage us. Hey, come on, you're going to have some tough times, but let's approach this from a different point of view. And so he tried to tell us a little bit about what the stress level is like for pastors. Now, of course, this doesn't describe me. A survey by Lifeway Research in 2015 showed some reasons why pastors are stressed. So he shared this with us, and I'll share it with you. 84% of pastors say they are stressed out because they're on call 24/7. You know, the phone can ring at any time, so that causes stress. 80% are stressed because they expect conflict in their church congregation, and that causes them stress. 54% find the role of pastor just simply overwhelming. 53% are often concerned about their family's financial security. 48% feel the demands of the ministry are more than they can handle. That's similar to overwhelming. 21% say it's your fault. The church has unrealistic expectations of the pastor. So we're stressed out because of you. And he says other were member problems, aging parents, you know, we have that, immaturity among young adults, wearing too many hats, and preparing for meaningful sermons because of stress. Now that one does. But all right, this sermon is not about the pastors. I mean, it was given, this seminar was given for pastors, but let's consider you. Let's focus on helping you. What are some of the symptoms of stress? How do you know that you're having a problem with stress in the first place? All right. Apathy. I really don't care. I just don't care about this anymore. Or depression. Yes, that can happen. Frustration. Frustration which turns to anger, to being annoyed with other people. How about burnout? Manifested in burnout. You know, I've had it. Withdrawal. I've had it, and so I quit. I quit. It's not worth it. Work dread causes stress. Disorganization. Nothing ever seems to get done around here. Or again, finally, just being overwhelmed. I feel like giving up because I just can't handle it. Those are some ways that stress is manifested, what I'm talking about today. So, all right, we all expect that we will cope with our stress. We don't expect that as a congregation here, of the Hickory congregation, that it's going to get to us and we're going to be overwhelmed and burn out. We are going to find a way to deal with it. I'm here to help you. What is that? Now, perhaps some ways are better than others. Sometimes we look for a diversion to our stress. You know, let's just focus somewhere else. And so we divert our attention to things we enjoy. Sometimes that causes us to avoid the issue that's causing us stress in the first place. And sometimes we do things like, this was me, eat too much. Eat too much. What do they call it? Comfort food. Eating food comforts us. And after all, if you reverse engineer the word stressed, you know what I mean by reverse engineer? Spell it backwards. You know, desserts. Desserts. That's got to be a good solution, right? Well, we tend to turn to things that are gratifying for us, that give us instant gratification and a diversion from our trouble, from our stress. But you know what? When we do that, that's actually causing more stress because the initial problem is still there. All right, so much for defining where we are in regards to what stress is, the things that cause us to have stress. Let's talk about what makes this sermon and this approach different from what you might read in a book or what you might hear from some psychologist. What do we as a group have in common? What aspect separates us from the rest of the world? The answer is, we have a spiritual resource. Now, don't shut me off with just that statement. Oh, yeah, I get it. I see where you're going with this. No, really, that is the real key for us to cope with the stress that we have in our lives. Perhaps because of God's calling and what He's preparing us for, God expects us, again, let's consider this, because of what He is holding out to us, that goal that we're striving to reach, God is expecting us to learn something through the various things that we're going to have to go through. He's training us. He's preparing us. He hasn't left us. He's working with us. So we, of all people, should know how to cope with stress. We are going to have to help others cope with stress later. So coping with stress. Let's define that. What am I talking about? Cope. How do you cope with something? Well, to cope means to deal with responsibilities in a calm and adequate manner. I'm going to deal with this, and I have a logical step-by-step way that I'm going to deal with this problem. And I'm not going to get frazzled about it. I'm going to deal with it calmly. I'm going to keep my cool. The word cope itself means to meet in battle and actually to come to blows. So we are engaging calmly, though, an enemy that could defeat us. And we have made the determination that we are not going to allow that enemy to defeat us. So we have determined, I must fight back. I must fight back. Come to blows. Meet in battle. Cope. And we deal with it. We deal with it successfully. And we minimize the risk, and then we don't compound the problem and make it worse. Now, times of stress are really bad times for us to need to make big decisions. Unfortunately, times of stress are sometimes the times that we need to make a big decision. Sometimes something major is going on in your life, and it may have come on you suddenly, and now you've got to deal with it calmly, quickly, logically, before you're overwhelmed by it. But sometimes we don't know how, because it's so sudden, it's so quick, it's so complex, and so we immediately become frustrated and discouraged, and we become afraid. Those are just those things that we were told that we're not supposed to react that way. And so, as we feel those emotions coming on, we realize, I need help. But I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go for the help. There is nowhere to go. And then, sure enough, someone will come along and say to you, oh, honey, all you need to do is trust in God for His help. And we pull out our hair, if we have any. I'm sorry, Mr. Miller. And we say, I don't want to hear that. Not now. But that's exactly what we need to do. But it comes at us at a time when we don't want to hear that. So we do need to be spiritually strong during those times. We cannot go it alone. If we try to go it alone without the spiritual help, we're going to make a mistake. This is the time when we need all of our spiritual resources that we have available to us. This is time to call out the cavalry. This is the time you need it. And there are many resources. Now, often during the stressful time that we're going through, especially as it's early onset, we don't recognize that something's happening. We don't recognize how the current stress is affecting us and bringing us down. You ever had someone come up to you and ask you, is everything okay? Are you all right? And you look at them and say, what are you talking about? Yeah, I'm fine. You know, our friends and family usually can tell something's wrong when we don't recognize it at first. So if someone comes up to you and asks you that, that's a good time to reflect. What is going on in my life that might be causing me stress, discouragement, and I'm really not dealing with it properly? So talk with someone about it, perhaps that person who came to you and made that suggestion. There are a couple of proverbs that speak to this, and I'll read them here for your reference. It's Proverbs 27, verse 9. It says, the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. You've got a friend who loves you, cares for you, and wants to help you, wants to help talk with you about what's going on. In chapter 20, verse 5, Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Sometimes it's so deep in a well within you that you can't tell it. You don't know. You can't sense it. But a good friend, as they talk with you, it pulls it out of you like pulling water, a bucket up out of a deep well. All right, so hopefully we reach out to our church family for that counsel. Now, we're talking about coping with stress. In most translations of the Bible, you will not actually find the word stress in the Bible. It uses the word distress, in my distress. We're going to look at a couple of examples. The first one is going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to talk a little bit today about King David. David had to cope with stress for a long time. You remember who caused him stress? How about one King Saul? Maybe Goliath. He writes about his time of distress, and it says that in his distress he called out to God. That's what our counsel was, right? How about verse 5? David writing, "When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." Now that's a pretty bad place to be. You know, he was not in his happy place. And so he gave up. And we have nothing more to read about King David. Of course, that's not what happened. He did exactly what we say you're supposed to do. "In my distress," or when I was stressed out, "I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God." Again, that's something we're supposed to do. "He heard my voice from his temple," the throne room of God. He hears us when we cry out to him. "And my cry," perhaps even my crying, "entered his ears." Now David was, he was very serious situation. He could have easily been killed, running for his life. And his solution? He cried out to God. And the answer is that God was listening. He heard David from his throne room, from his temple. God hears your cries too. You are no different from King David. You have a special relationship with God that as soon as you call upon his name, he says, "Yes, my child, what can I do? How can I help you?" You aren't somehow lesser of a concern to God than King David was. Right now, King David's dead. So, guess what? You're it. You've got his attention when you cry out to him. We are told over and over that God loves us. Now, okay, I've heard that before. But let's analyze that. Let's stop and think what we just said and hear what we're saying. God and everything that God is and who he is that made everything from the smallest cell to this vast universe, that God loves me. What does that mean for God to love you? Romans 8. Again, a go-to chapter in times of stress. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things?" In other words, things that cause us stress, things that are just absolutely overwhelming us. What do we say to these things? Here's what we say. "If God is for us," this God who loves us, "if God is for us, who can be against us?" What can be against us? "He," God, the Father, "who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." Now, we've just been through Passover. We talked about the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion. That Father who did that and his Son did that for us, how then shall he not, God the Father, with him, Jesus Christ, also freely, no cost, give us all things? Okay? You can't answer that. Of course he will. He will do that. And then it asks a question. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" That's you. It's God who justifies. We have been justified, made right with our Father, this great God of the universe. And who is he who condemns? In other words, nobody. No one's cut you off. No one's condemned you. No one's separated you from God. It is Christ who died. Furthermore, he was risen. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. He's sitting there. He's got a job. He's making intercession for you to the Father. That's what he does. And so again, it repeats the question. Given that scenario, given where God is and all that they stand for and all that they've done for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God loves me. Who's going to separate me from that love? And then he asks a few questions. Shall a trial? shall the great tribulation, shall stress, distress, persecution. We've talked about that, and that's coming. Famine, nakedness, peril. Someone's chasing me with a sword. Is that, will that separate us from God is love? That God loves me. That Jesus Christ, who's sitting there making intercession for us, shall persecution or death separate us from that? No. Yet, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We don't just overcome, we conquer the fear, the stress. For I am persuaded, and we better be too, that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things of present or things yet to come, or height or depth or any other created thing. That's as comprehensive a list as you can possibly get. There is nothing in this universe that's going to separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's worth meditating about for a while. If God loves us that much, how is it possible that He will not be totally involved in your life? Know every single detail about every trial and every stressful situation that you're going through in your life. That great God knows what's happening. He knows your thoughts. He knows your emotions. He knows your pain. And we've got to believe He is there. And while you are going through that, and as He loves you that much, He is working out a specific plan just for you. That plan has your name on it. It's got like this index card. It's got, I'm going to bring this person in the congregation to eternal life through this plan. They don't understand. They don't know the plan, but I've got this one. He will do it in precisely the very best way possible for you to hear the trumpet, the seventh trumpet on Resurrection Day. He wants you to hear that. He wants you to be changed in that moment and rise to meet His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. That's why you have a trial. That's why you suffer. And that requires faith. That requires faith. The Greek word for distress means narrowness of places. Narrowness of place, I guess. I liken that to being between a rock and a hard place. Mr. Baker, I know, knows this, been to Petra. And you enter Petra. I hope that's not the place, but anyway. You enter through the Sikh. You're between a rock and a hard place. If that would have a cave in, you're buried. You know, it's over. So when we're between a rock and a hard place, the thought is, I don't know where to go for relief. Every avenue that I could have thought of is cut off. I have nothing. I have no escape. Now you can feel as if you have no hope of relief. No answer to my problem. Nope. I could talk to Mr. Kelly all day long. He's never going to come up with an answer for me. It's too much. Nobody can handle it. So stress can affect you that way. It's anxiety of the mind. It's going to get you in your head. You're having real issues with real problems that need real solutions, and there are none. And you don't know what to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul addressed the Corinthian church about a situation that was going on there. Second Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Now this is describing the Corinthian church. And they were having a time of stress. We don't know exactly what it was, but it says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, for we were troubled on every side." Every side, everywhere I went, there was trouble. Outside were conflicts. Inside was fear. Something was happening in the congregation. There was fear. Sometimes that describes us. Now, did the members of the church congregation find relief? Verse 6, "Nevertheless, God," this God who loves us so much, "He comforts the downcast, and He comforted us." The solution right now, Titus shows up. So Titus comforts them. And so with Titus being there, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. Titus and the congregation lifted one another up. They got their eyes focused on the big picture. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, the problems they were having, your zeal for me. They talked about how Paul had affected their lives. So, Paul says, I rejoiced even the more. Again, we don't know all the details involved here. But the point is, God knew, and God was involved in resolving the situation for the Corinthian church in a way that they didn't expect. Now, Titus, what he did, what he said, the way he did that, he brought some kind of peace and comfort to the congregation. But you see, that's the point I'm trying to get at. They didn't expect that particular solution, and it might even on the surface seem inadequate. But God, when he gets involved, God does things that we cannot imagine. By very definition, God can do things that are outside our realm of thinking. We thought, oh, I would have never thought of that. Yeah, that's the point. We wouldn't have. We're not God. He is. He does things that are supernatural and that are miraculous. You see, we serve a God of the impossible for our thinking. We wouldn't come to these solutions. We wouldn't think of it. Well, that can't possibly happen. That's not a solution. And when we can't imagine any solution, we're in this situation where there is no answer. When Mr. Kelly doesn't have the answer, nobody has the answer. All right? No one. God says to me, excuse me, why don't you ask me for help? I can do anything. After all, I'm God. And I'm your daddy. Remember me? I'm holding you in my arms. I love you. Ask me. And we don't think of that. We said, oh, I don't want to talk to God now. I'm too stressed out. God goes, ah, when are they ever going to learn? One thing we need to understand is that we cannot just stay in a fearful situation. Whatever it is, whatever the stress is, it's got to be addressed. What is it that we're actually afraid of? Now, people can be too afraid of losing something. They can be afraid of losing someone. And when we are in a fearful situation, fear sometimes can make us make a wrong decision. A wrong decision. We can't change the circumstances, but we have to deal with what's going on in our lives. All right, let's go back to the Bible, and let's go back to what we studied before Passover. Again, these stories are here and written, recorded for us for a reason. We're to learn lessons for our lives today. So again, considering that we've just finished celebrating the Days of Unleavened Bread, let's go back and consider our ancestors, the ancient Israelites. They have come out of sin. They've come out of Egypt. They've made the determination they're going to go to the Promised Land, and they're going to follow Moses. Moses is leading them. They see the pillar of fire, the cloud all night. And here they are at the Red Sea, trapped. Unexpected, stressful situation that came upon them quite soon after leaving Egypt. I would say this is probably the most well-known story of fear in the face of certain annihilation that we have. Perhaps there's others, but we know this one. Let's read it. Exodus 14. We'll go through it quickly here. Verse 8. Remember, they've left Egypt, and now they're in a situation where there is no answer. Of course, you all know this one. I should just skip through it. But, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he went out and chased the Israelites. All of his horsemen and army, and overtook them, camping by the sea. And Pharaoh drew near. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and here's the Egyptians marching against them. And so they are very afraid. And, they did the right thing. Notice that. They cried out to the Lord. Now, what did they say? Well, it's not recorded what they said to the Lord, but it is recorded what they said to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you while we were still in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, Moses. We want to just stay here. We're content to serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to keep serving these Egyptians as slaves than we should be out here and die in the wilderness. That's what they said to Moses. That's not the right answer. Moses was stressed. Moses said to the people, you're a bunch of... Well, no, he didn't say that. Okay. I don't want to... But he said what God would say to us, don't be afraid. And of course they were. Logically, they would be afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. It's not in your hands, Israel. It's in God's hands. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And then we know the story. The most unexpected deliverance of all time. The Red Sea divides, and they walk through the middle of it on the dry land. Now that was unexpected. But God says, I'm God. I'll fight for you. You hold your peace. Don't be afraid. So we have to look at stories like this for lessons for us today. As we ask, in our lives, who's Pharaoh? What's Pharaoh? What's the Egyptian army for you? Like Israel, have we been in the depths of despair and hopelessness, thinking there's no way out? Perhaps if we have not been in this situation in the past, we might yet be in the future. It will seem there's no way out. And yet all along, God's there, he's watching us. We're his children. He's watching us very closely. And he says to us, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm here. Now, are we going to... You're not going to hear that voice. But it's there. It's being said. So are we going to listen to that in total faith and total trust in God? Or as we look physically at the situation, seeing there's no way out, no escape, we're going to die, and be filled then with doubt and fear? Should we not, just like Israel, expect unexpected deliverance? The answer is yes. Something we could never have imagined could happen. Now, obviously, stress is in our mind. It's a spiritual battle. We have a spirit in man, and the spirit in man determines how we process our emotions. And that's where stress is really dealt with. We deal with stress a lot as our mental approach to it. But we have something, again, that the psychologists and the people out in the world who write books on this, that they don't have. We have the Spirit of God. We have God's Holy Spirit. That's adding a completely different dimension. We are told that we have the mind of Jesus Christ. Now again, do we believe that? That's producing in us an incredible opportunity to change and to react in the right way. Because it's not our mind that's doing the thinking. Logically, we wouldn't come to these conclusions. We wouldn't think this way. But Jesus Christ does. And so it's his mind. We focus on the mind of Christ in us, his spirit, to respond in the right way. We're told in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When we have that mind, then when someone says to us in our time of stress, all you need to do is just trust in the Lord. He'll take care of you. We say, that's right. Of course he will. I should have thought of that. Thank you. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We need to build a spiritual foundation for coping with stress. That's the key. So let's consider here yet another situation, another story from the Bible about someone in an incredibly stressful situation. What we're doing, remember, we need to ask ourselves if our situation compares with what this person was going through. Chapter 30, 1 Samuel, we'll pick up the story in verse 1. Now it happened, we're back to King David, when David and his men came to Ziklag. You know the whole story, it's good to rehearse that. On the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. And they, the Amalekites, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. But they didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So now these men and women, children, are held captive by the Amalekites. So David and his men came back to the city, Ziklag, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they cried their heart out. It says they cried until they had no more power to weep. Ever cry that much? There's no more tears. David's, remember he had two wives here, Ahinoam and Abigail were there. They had also been taken captive. And his children. David's greatly distressed, it says, for the people spoke of stoning him, verse 6. They're going to kill David. It's his fault. Because the soul of all the people were grieved for every man the loss of his sons and his daughters. Now, David is in a bad situation. Really bad. The community where you live, you think of wherever you live, has been attacked. It's been burned down. And everyone who was there, the women and children, have been taken prisoner, including your very own family, your wife and your little kids, captive by these Amalekites. And on top of that, everyone blames you and says it's your fault. I had nothing to do with it. It's not my fault. What's David going to do? How's he going to cope with this stress? You haven't been stressed like this. How's he going to cope? How's he going to fight back? Verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I've been trying to say that's the key. And we don't want to do that. We say, no, it's God's fault. God did this. How could God let this happen? How could he let the Amalekites in here and burn down our city? Where's God? He's on vacation. No. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What's the result? Verse 17. David goes on the offensive. He doesn't run away and say, just take my life. You know, they're about to do that anyway. Nope. David attacked them, the Amalekites, from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled away. And so David now recovered everything that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescues his two wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking, not small or great, none sons or daughters, spoil, anything that they had taken from them, from the Amalekites. David recovers it all. David's a hero. Why? David trusted God for help. He strengthened himself in God. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. That is our core principle. God promises deliverance for us as well. God hasn't become weaker over the ages. He's quite capable. He can do what we consider impossible. And he can do things we cannot even consider to solve the problem. So we need to be strengthened in God. We need spiritual counseling when we're in stress. God understands stress. Again, we think of stress, and we're thinking of coming out of Passover season. We were reminded of some stressful times. How about the stressful times that Jesus Christ had? The crucifixion? When others are in stress or hurting, people know, we want people to show us empathy and understanding. I understand what you're going through. And when we turn to God, that's exactly what he says to us. He says, I understand what you're going through. Remember our intercessor, Jesus Christ, who went through the things he went through? Remember Hebrews 2:18. It says that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. He knows. So God knows what we're thinking. He knows how to help us. Our God, our Father, our Dad is not unaware, unconcerned, or unable. He is right there waiting on us to ask him for help. Sometimes, though, we can be tempted to handle things in a way that's not the best answer. We'll react, especially when we react quickly. We want to react in a way that's not really Christian behavior. We might say we sin in our knee-jerk, quick reaction to something that's come on us and overwhelmed us. That would never be the answer. We always have to act and react in accordance with God's law and respond as Christ would. Let's go to Hebrews 5. We've been talking about Hebrews and Christ being an intercessor. Let's just read through some of that again. I think it's very important for us to keep this concept in mind. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, speaking of Christ, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. You know, we think, nobody understands my situation. If I'm facing a life and death crisis situation, you know, well, God won't understand. But Jesus Christ here, it says, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus suffered. So what did Jesus do, as it says, in the days of his flesh, when he was under great stress? Chapter 12. He took it to his Father, exactly what we are to do. You take it to God. You take it to God the Father. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You know what? You have joy that's been set before you too, don't you? We've been talking about it. Romans 8. You know, the glory that's about to be revealed in us, not worthy to be compared with the sufferings we have to endure. So we have joy that's been set before us. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we get that picture, right? We talk about it on trumpets as well. Get the picture. Keep it. Stay. You know, when you're really stressed out, maybe listen to some of the sermons from the feast that talk about, you know, the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow. He endured the cross. We haven't had to endure that. Despising the shame. And then, again, the reward. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Exactly. We are to consider him. And I hope we do that. He endured what he did, it says, so that we could be encouraged, so that we would not grow weary and overwhelmed and be discouraged. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him. He said, Jesus says, I had to deal with these things. They're recorded for you to read, to look at. He was tempted. He was discouraged. He was placed in very harmful situations. Very serious situations. And I think it's very important that we understand, as best we can, just how much stress Christ really endured. And we're to walk in his steps. We're to learn from his example. Again, we rehearse this in Passover. John 12. Jesus Christ, our older brother, our intercessor, always there, talking to the Father about us, watching us, seeing us, how are we coping, what are we doing, I need some help, and he's there to help us. John 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Again, let's consider where he was and what was about to happen. And he says, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. So Christ was not looking for an escape route here. He knew what he was going to have to go through in just a few hours. And he knew God would be glorified. Let's look at the account in Mark. Mark 14. The same situation, Mark 14, now verse 33. We know this story, but again, it helps to be reminded of it. He took Peter, James, and John with him, his closest friends, and he began to be troubled and deeply stressed. Deeply distressed. We're to have the mind of Christ. He said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. You think Christ doesn't understand? Oh, yeah. What did he just say here? My soul, I'm so stressed out, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, I think I'm going to die. Well, he was. And he says, stay here and watch. And so he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, oh, if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, why are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. I know your spirit is willing, and I know the flesh is weak. And so he went away again, and he spoke the same words. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Father, take this cup away. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they were embarrassed. They didn't even know how to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said, are you still sleeping? It's enough. It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's be going. Here comes Judas. You cannot get much higher level of stress than this, except for what was about to happen a few hours later. Christ handled that stress by taking it to the Father. That's the key principle. When you do take things to the Father, and after you get up from fervent prayer, know that I have done exactly that. You have put everything into the hands of God, into the will of God, and you have asked for His will to be done according to His will, according to His purpose. So we need to always say, not what I will, but what you will have done for me. Now, I don't have to tell God what to do, because remember, I'm the one who doesn't have the answer. He does. I am comfortable with His timing. I am comfortable with His solution. Some people have difficulty getting to that place, but that's exactly what we need to do. You need to come to that place. We have the mind of God. We have the Holy Spirit to take us there. And so, our result, after we have just done that, Matthew 11. When you take it to God, you've cried your heart out before God, and you said, I can't handle this, it's up to you. Your will be done. I need your help. Then Matthew 11, verse 28 happens. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how does that work? Why does that work? It is an act of faith. We believe the promises of God. We believe it in John 14, verse 1, where we are told by Jesus Christ, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. So your heart or your emotions can be controlled. God is in control of everything. God knows your situation. God promises to help you. Let's look at a couple more. Let's just read them for reference. I don't have time to turn to them or talk about them much. Psalm 34, verse 4. Again, David says, Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Again, we should be able to say that He's heard me, and He's taken away all my stress. What stress? Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. As the people of God, we need to be at peace. Let not your heart be troubled. We cannot be a people who are overwhelmed by stress. Why? We have work to do. We have to be about our Father's business. We have preparations to make for the kingdom of God. People are counting on you. People are waiting on you. This world is groaning, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. This world needs help. Who's going to help them? You are. We read this at Passover, John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Again, that's repeated. And it's repeated so many times in the last words of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual process involved in coming to that position when you're in troubling situations. But that's exactly where we have to go. Let's consider briefly this subject in the context of Psalm 23. Now, we're not going to read that, but read Psalm 23, you know it by heart, in this very positive light that we're taking, this approach that we're taking. Consider carefully what it's saying. God will lead us to green pastures and still waters. He will restore our soul when it has been worn down by stress that we cannot handle. It is a spiritual problem, process. And so He will lead you to righteousness. God has a stake in our lives. We bear His name. We are the church of God. We are the people of God. He is our Father. He wants to help us as His children. Live according to the way He thinks. Sometimes we find ourselves in the valley of death, and it looks like it's a box canyon. Again, no way out. Or as we are walking this path, this journey, it's very slow. We don't run it. God is comforting us. But you see, that God who's comforting us has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. A spiritual table filled with nourishment. And then we have a promise that goodness and mercy are going to follow after us all the rest of the days of our lives, even on into the kingdom of God. So what is expected of us spiritually? What is God telling us to do? He's telling us to trust Him. In times of real stress, how important is faith? Where does that faith come from? There is no other source of this faith that we're talking about today except from God. We ask Him for it. We trust Him to provide. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, you know, that said always. It didn't just say when things are going good. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If the Lord is at hand, that's a pretty good thing. Verse 6. So, be anxious for nothing. Be stressed out about nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then this beautiful result. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the things that we're talking about today cannot be understood by the psychologist or the people walking up and down the street. They don't understand the spiritual concept. They do not understand the Holy Spirit and the mind of God. They don't understand how it's possible to have the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds. But you do. And so, again, the result, finally, brethren, no matter what's going on, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, meditate on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Do all these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. Brother, that verse is central to coping with stress. We let our requests be known to God. We take our problems to God. And then it says, God's peace will guide and guard your heart. As you sit back and you rely on Him, you've given it to Him, and you focus on the positive. Now, does that mean we just sit back and do absolutely nothing? I'm just sitting here, I'm sitting on my hands, and I'm just waiting. Now, God, do your thing. I'm waiting. Miracle time. Nope. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that really works. The Apostle Paul gave this instruction to the New Testament church. Consider, it was very stressful to be a church member in Ephesus, let's say. All right? The New Testament church, the first century church. You had a tough time coming to church services. The authorities were hunting you down like an animal to kill you. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Again, that's our focus. Romans 8. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. The worst one, sawn in two, slain with the sword. Now, what's Paul doing in the middle of all this? Imagine yourself, church member, New Testament church, your brothers and sisters are being sawn in two. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. But in all these things, no matter how much stress we have, no matter how much trials and tribulation and persecution we have, in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations and needs and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labor, in sleeplessness and fastings. You talk about problems. They were filled with problems. They're worse off than we were. They may not be worse off than what we're going to be. But the answer follows. Verse 6. By purity. By knowledge. By long-suffering. By kindness. By God's Holy Spirit. By sincere love. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. God is giving us the answer as plain as He can possibly make it. That's your answer. We cope with stress by the miraculous power of God. It is the breastplate of armor of righteousness that's all around us. Brethren, there is no possible situation we can find ourselves in that is greater than the power of God to take it away. Period. God, our Father, is in the business of providing help and comfort, guidance and direction, encouragement and determination to His children. He is there for us. He is our Father. He is God. So don't be discouraged in your trials and in your stressful situations. We're told to rejoice. Rejoice as you ask for, rejoice as you anticipate the intervention of God. Because a way of escape has been promised to you. It is coming. You might not see it. You might think it's impossible. But God promised. So while you wait, share with other people. Get comfort from one another. Don't bottle it in. We need one another. We are family in God's church. Mr. Dahl talked about a little while ago. So we encourage one another and we keep going. We don't have to like it, but we have to come to understand it. We have to meet it head on. We have to cope with it. James chapter 1. Verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I can't describe the trials. I don't know all the trials. Some I know, yes, some they're pretty bad. You come and you ask for help and I look at you and say, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But we're told to count it joy when you fall into trials. Why? It's faith. Knowing your faith is being tested. The testing of your faith produces patience. It might not get solved today or tomorrow or next week, but God promises. So let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect. That's the answer. God's working on making you perfect and complete so that you lack nothing. And then verse 12, blessed is that man who endures the trial. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So in our trials, whatever they are, we need to come to fully understand that there is a reason. God is not far off. God is not unconcerned. God is working in your life to transform you from what you are into what you must become, into what you will be. Whatever your trial and test, whatever your situation is, it is producing in you a perfect work. The end result is that you will be complete and you will be perfect and you will hear resurrection, seventh trumpet. You will lack nothing. And when you come to have that realization that there is a divine purpose for your trial and your test, whatever it is, then the stress of dealing with them goes away. The stress goes away. If we have learned one thing today, let's learn to take our stress to our Father. Lay it before Him. Ask Him in total faith for deliverance and for the ability to see this through to its intended purpose for your life. Because there is one. And then just let it go. Let it go. Relax. Trust God to help you. You have done the best thing you can possibly do. You have placed total control of your life to God. Because after all, He owns you. He's bought and paid for you with the life of His Son. And God will give you peace that passes all understanding. And whatever it is that's coming next, God knows what to do next. And you're going to be just fine being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.